Well, again, happy Father's Day. It's a great challenge for any dad to try to raise his family in this world, but especially if you're a Christian dad. It's difficult to raise children in a world like this, to pass on our Christian heritage, because the world wants to diminish that with each and every generation, doesn't it? The world is fighting tooth and nail to try to water down the truths of the Word of God from generation to generation. And so it's up to us as Christian moms and dads to ensure that we continue the truth to the generations to come. Believe it or not, when I was in high school, I was on the track team. I know you probably figured that anyway, right? We actually won the Western Massachusetts Track Championship back in 1972. And I got a great story about the nice jacket that they gave me, but that'll be for another time. But anyway, I ran sprints as a young fella. I ran the 100, the 200, and I ran the 440 relay. That's back before centimeters and meters, right? I mean, these were yards we used to run back then. But anyway, as a kid, I was really fast. And I was the third man on our relay team, and everybody on that team was fast. I mean, we won the championship, right? But the problem was, on our team, on our relay team, it was guy number two, and I was guy number three. And so you always blame it on guy number two, right? But this guy really, the thing is, guy number two was the fastest guy on the team. He was so fast, but he had a glitch. His problem was that he couldn't hand off the baton accurately. I don't know if you've ever watched relays, but as you're running, you'll notice that these guys that they're staggered in this 1 mile track, right? Every quarter mile, there's a guy that is standing there, and what happens? The first guy runs as fast as he can, and the second guy is watching until he gets to a certain distance. And then he faces forward and starts running. And his hand is behind him. It's up to the guy behind him to ensure that baton gets slapped into his hand so that he can keep running. You don't ever want to look behind you to grab the baton because you run into the guy next to you. Trust me, I know that happens. But the problem was that the guy behind me, number two, he couldn't get it together. What he would do is, now keep in mind, I'm running and I'm looking forward. I got my hand back there. The guy would let go of the baton before I grabbed the baton. And you can only imagine what kind of a mess that is. This is what actually happens. Usually the man receiving the baton, right? I can feel it. I realized just milliseconds before the guy behind me that he messed up. And so just milliseconds before him, I stopped. Well, milliseconds after that, he stops. But it's not until he's already run into me because we've dropped the baton. I don't know if you've ever seen it. It makes, for entertaining scene for spectators, but it's kind of a disaster for runners and includes a lot of road rash when you're running. And you say, what's that got to do with anything? Well, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 exhorts us to run the race with what?
Patience.
With patience. We need to run the race with patience that is set before us. Who sets the race before us? Now, of course, the writer of Hebrews is encouraging us in our own personal endurance race. But I want to suggest to you this morning, folks, that as dads, as parents, our race is not only an endurance race, it's also a relay race. And where one of the most important aspects of it is the passing of the baton to those who continue after us, passing on the message to the next generations, most importantly, our children. And this is really highlighted in a story that I just read recently. There was a little girl standing up in Sunday school, kind of like a Sunday school opening that we've had. And his Sunday school teacher asked her to recite John 3:16. And so she stood up very confidently and she said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only forgotten son." And everybody laughed just like you did, right? Although that was really an honest mistake for the little girl, it certainly calls to our attention the growing problem in Christianity today. And folks, I find that there is a plight in Christianity. I'm a first generation Christian. That means that I lived in the world and I understood the wickedness of the world and I knew what God saved me out of. But I see that there is more difficulty with those that may be second and third generation Christians. It's not across the board. But I find that among second and third generation Christians, there is this plight that really is a scourge upon Christianity. And that is a commitment to the Lord. And, you know, if you're like me, first generation Christian, you kind of know what you're saved from. You thank God for what you're saved from. And there is in most cases, especially the people that I knew that got saved when I got saved, there was a dramatic change in everything. My attitude, my language, my appreciation for God. When you're saved from a very unsaved home life or a very unsaved social environment, then you really thank God for what you've been saved from. But there's oftentimes a breakdown in passing the baton to our children. And folks, that will affect the way that they pass the baton onto their children also. How heartbreaking are the words of Judges 8:34, which says, "And the children of Israel remembered not the Lord their God, who had delivered them out of the hands of all their enemies on every side." This morning, I want to begin with an example of what happens in a family where the Lord isn't remembered, where the baton is not properly passed. Now, I'm not to say, I don't want to infer that all of the blame is on mom and dad, okay? Mom and dad are responsible for ensuring that as much as possible that all the tools that our children need from the Word of God are available in the home, all right? That you have that kind of a home. But really, it's up to our children whether they take those tools and use them in their lives. But this is for us who are parents. And I want to look at an example of a family where the baton was not passed properly. I'm going to ask you to turn back in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. Of course, this chapter begins with the story of Samuel. But I want you to notice in verse 3, we're introduced to three people. It says, "And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there." So right in the very beginning, we're introduced to these three guys, Eli and his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. According to the historian Josephus, it's believed that Eli actually judged Israel right after Samson. So you had Samson and then Eli. 1 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 8 tells us that Eli judged Israel for 40 years. This guy was a priest, but apparently he had become infirm. How do I know that? Because his sons were also working in as priests. They were working in the priesthood. If Eli was well, that wouldn't happen. All right. There's only one high priest who does the work of the high priest, but he was infirm. And so his sons were helping him in the temple. Well, just turn a page to 1 Samuel chapter 2. And I want you to look at this not so flattering description of Eli's sons in verse 12. All right. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 12. It says, "Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial." Now, what that means is that they were wicked. These were ruthless men. These were unprofitable wretches in the temple of God. These guys were abominable. Some of the things that they did was that they would take more of the sacrificial offerings than they were legally allotted. All right? They were greedy. They wanted more. And if anybody complained to them, then they would answer back, as the end of verse 16 says, "Thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force." So what's happening is these people come, they know what they're supposed to give, right? They know how much the priest is supposed to take and then how much they're supposed to take. And so they come and the priest says, "No, how about a little bit more?" And they say, "No, you're not supposed to do that." And then they come back and say, "Oh, yeah, well, we're going to take it." Well, look at verse 22 now of chapter 2. It says, "Now Eli was very old, and he heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." These were vile young men, right? These were guys that all they wanted to do was satisfy the lust of their own flesh. And then in verses 23 to 25, we do see that at least here Eli confronts his sons. But verse 25 tells us they hearken not unto their father. And again, Eli can't be blamed that they didn't hearken to him, right? That's their responsibility to hearken. But there is blame here, as we're going to see. Beginning in verse 27, we see recorded a man, and he's only referred to as a man of God. And he comes to Eli, and God had sent him to talk to Eli about his sons. And in verse 34, he tells Eli that his sons are going to die. And in fact, in chapter 4, they do. Now, how does this happen? Right? You look at this guy. This is a priest of the Most High God. He has these two sons that are supposedly working in the temple, and they're wretches. And God has to send a prophet to the prophet to warn him and to tell him, "Look, your sons are so vile, you can count on it, they're going to die." And then they do. How does a man who has given his life to serve God as a judge over his people, a priest in the temple, and then end up with worthless, good-for-nothing sons? How does something like that happen? Well, look back at verse 12 again of chapter 2. The last phrase says what? "They knew not the Lord." Now, let me ask you this. Do you think that the writer here is telling us that Hophni and Phinehas had no knowledge of God? No. How could you work in the temple? How could you have a dad who's the high priest and you not know anything about God? Obviously, they knew something about God, right? I mean, they were even taken of the sacrifices. They knew something about, they had to know something about God. But folks, what we see is it was nothing but a head knowledge. A head knowledge is not going to get anybody to heaven. Right? It's got to go from the head to the heart for you to be saved. I mean, obviously, the Bible's very clear that for us to be saved, we have to believe from the heart, right? Not in the head. We have to believe that, as the Bible says, that we're sinners and that Christ died for us. And then we have to believe on him. But they knew of God, and probably all of you here knew of God, right? I mean, I don't think there's anybody here that came out of outer space never hearing about God. But they knew of God, but they didn't love God. They didn't fear God. And they wouldn't serve God the way that he wanted. How does this happen? I believe by not passing the baton. Not passing the baton. I want you to look down at verse 29 for an eye-opener. Chapter 2 and verse 29. I think this is an eye-opener. This is the prophet that is talking to Eli. He says, "Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering?" Now, keep in mind, this guy's prophesying. He's speaking as if he is God, right? He's talking to Eli as if God is talking to him. He says, "Why kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me? To make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people." Now, folks, that is an amazing statement there. In the first part of this question, it's very apparent that it's Eli's practice here to disregard God's commandment. Do you see that? The boys did this, right? That's what we see in chapter 1. The boys were just doing this. But what he's inferring here is they got it from somebody else. They learned this from somebody else. Eli's practice was to disregard God's commandments concerning the offering. That word kick, where he says, why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering? That word kick means to disregard. Saying, why is it that I have this law, I have these offerings that I want you to follow, and you disregard that, Eli? How did he disregard it? Well, apparently, it seems that Eli was kind of loose with God's requirements. Kind of loose with God's expectations. And maybe he thought that no one would ever notice. Right? Maybe Eli himself said, you know what? Maybe you could give me a little more of that meat, a little more of that fat. And it says, you're getting fat off of this, off of the offerings of other people. But listen, as Eli did this, I'm sure he may not have even verbalized this. But he had eyes that were watching him. He had sons that were watching what he was doing, and they embraced what he did and then added their own debauchery to their behavior, didn't they? That's what they did. And what's the bottom line here, folks? The man of God says it in verse 29. This guy, Eli, honored his sons above God. He honored his sons above God. You know, one of the things that we did on that relay team to prepare for a race was we would just stand around. We would get old pieces of pipe or hard plastic, and we would just slap our hands. The hand that we would grab the baton with, we would just slap it. Why? To try to toughen it up. Because if you can imagine, somebody that's running behind you has a lot of adrenaline pumping. And they want to get that baton in your hand. And if they don't drop it, I tell you, with all of their might, they are putting that baton in your hand. And sometimes it stings. And so we would just hit our hands just to toughen up the hand a little bit so that it wouldn't sting as much. The point is that sometimes passing the baton on hurts. It takes you being prepared for that. Here, Eli was more concerned that his boys were being happy than he was about them being holy. Maybe they were complainers. I don't know. Sometimes kids complain. You know that? Sometimes they do, especially boys. I had five boys. Still have five boys. And I won't say they're complainers now, but you know, when they were kids, they would complain a little bit. Thankfully, I had a daughter, so I knew what it was like not to have a complainer. But anyway, what we have here with Eli is that he was more concerned about peace than he was piety. He loved his boys more than he loved God. Now, the first part is great. He should love his boys, right? He should love his fathers. We need to love our children, but not more than God. That was his problem. And because he loved those boys more than he did God, he lost everything. He lost everything. Because Eli wouldn't teach his boys to love God, to fear God. He wouldn't teach them to truly serve God righteously. They ended up bringing a great reproach upon God's name. Not only God's name, the whole priesthood. Who in the world would want to go to the temple, right? I mean, if you're a woman going to the temple, you need to make sure that you had a group of guards with you because of these guys. These were ruthless people. But this is an example of not passing the baton on to our children. So what do we ought to do? What is it that we need to do? I think that we as parents need to be very cautious about this. We need to love our children, but we need not to follow an example like this. And so I'm going to ask you to turn back to the reading that we read this morning, to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And I want us to look at this exhortation. We have the example in Eli. That is what you should not do. Let that be a lesson to you. But here we have the exhortation, the instruction to do it in Deuteronomy chapter 6. I want you to follow with me as I go ahead and read the first six verses again. where Moses says, "Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither you go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." Folks, these are the responsibilities, the present responsibilities of all of us who are adults today. If you're a mom or a dad, this is your responsibility. Before you can pass the baton on to anyone, you've got to possess it yourself. It says in verse 6, "These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." You can't expect to pass this on if it's not in your own heart. Again, the Bible is very clear, folks, that for us to benefit from the Word of God, we have got to receive the Son of God. We have got to believe in Him. The Bible's very clear that all of us are sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not a person born in this world that is sinless. The only sinless being was Jesus Christ. But all of us are sinful. And the Bible says, because of that, all have sinned, we've come short of the glory of God. Nobody gets to see God's glory in and of themselves, because we're all sinners. But we have this wonderful verse that says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish," should not suffer the consequences of eternal damnation because of their sin, "should not perish, but have everlasting love, everlasting life." Paul told us in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 that God commendeth, that is, he showed his love toward us, in that while we were in that state of being sinful, Christ died for us. Amen. He took upon himself all of our sins. He paid the penalty for all of our sins. And the Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon his name shall be saved. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus," that is, you say the same thing about Christ that the Bible says about him. "If you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, then," the Bible says, "you shall be saved." You're not going to be saved apart from that. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Folks, these are truths that need to be understood and then acted upon. Right? You're not born a Christian. These are things that you have to come to understand and believe and acknowledge for you to become a Christian. You don't ever become a Christian without your knowledge. You don't ever have to worry about, "Oh, I don't want to go to that church, I'll become a Christian." No, you can't be made a Christian apart from your will. You have to decide to be a Christian. And the only way you're going to get to see God is by believing in him. Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Now listen, "no man cometh unto the Father but by me." We have plenty of religions out there that are teaching you all kinds of things. You can get to God in a multitude of ways. If you're a good person, you go to a Baptist church. You know that there are people in Baptist churches who aren't going to heaven? Do you know that there are people who got baptized who are not going to heaven? That doesn't save you. Baptism doesn't save you. Being a good person doesn't save you. What saves you is when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Word of God says, and you receive him as your Savior. "But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that" what? "That believe on his name." All right. So for you to be able to teach that to your children, it's got to be part of your life. There's no way you're going to be able to teach with conviction the truth of the gospel if it's not a part of your own life. I want to encourage you today, if you've never had that experience in your life, I would love to show you from God's word how you can have it. I have no doubt that when I die, God will welcome me into his presence. Not because I'm good, but because he's faithful. I believed on his son. And I know that he'll keep his word. When I die, he'll let me get into heaven. And I know that his spirit dwells in me because the word of God says that. And because his spirit dwells in me, then I can teach my kids also. And so what is it that we're supposed to teach them? Well, verse 2, this is for you too, parents. Verse 2 chapter 6, that you might fear the Lord your God. Now, folks, this is not referring to just some dreadful, oppressive fear of God. This is referring to a reverential fear. We ought to love God because he is who he is, because he's good. You know, there is a mature fear, and I've mentioned this before. There is a mature fear and there is an immature fear. When you're a little child, your fear of you have a fear of being punished when you do wrong, right? So who are you looking out for? I don't do it because I'm afraid of hurting me. But you know, when you get older, and this does happen at some point, you get older and you fear not the punishment that you'll receive, but the hurt that you cause somebody else. See, that's mature fear. And that's what we're talking about, the kind of fear that we as parents need to have toward God, that we're afraid of offending God, right? Of behaving in a way that would be offensive to God. And hopefully that's the kind of mature fear that we have. And so that's how we're to be toward God. And that makes the next thing a joy in verse 2 of chapter 6, that we would keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee. And what we're talking about here is just the fact of being obedient to the word of God. You know, when you get saved, and the Bible calls us to be obedient to that word. That's how we show our love for God, by obeying his word. Jesus tells us that. And so we need to have this mature fear of the Lord. And as verse 5 says, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Again, we have the necessity of loving God first. Let me tell you something. You put God first in your life, these things will come naturally if you're a Christian. Luke chapter 14, verses 26 and 27 says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And the point there, folks, the emphasis is not we need to hate other people. The emphasis is that our love for God should be so great that in comparison, our love for others is much less, even to the extent this radical terminology of hating. You know, we look at that and we think, wow, that is kind of radical, isn't it? Folks, he's God. God is able to make these standards. And that's what he expects. And then we see in verse 6, it says, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. So here's your baton, right? These words, the words of God, there's your baton. You love God first. You fear him. You hide his words in your heart. And then you let them have a primary place of affection in your heart. Let God's word be the thing that you love in your heart. And then as verse 3 says, hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee. Observe to do it. Obey the word. Just do it. It's not enough to know it, is it? You may have all the greatest intentions, but it's not going to affect your family until you do it. Until you take the word and you obey it. And this needs to be our daily practice. And once you have that baton firmly in your grip, then you'll be able to pass it. Look at verse 7. Verse 7 says, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Look at verse 8. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. Sounds kind of fanatical, doesn't it? I remember talking to a person trying to lead him to the Lord and telling him that I go to church 3 times in one day. And, you know, I grew up Catholic, and you could go 3 times, but it was the same service all 3 times, you know, if you went. And so to go 3 times was like, whoa, you must be very holy, you know. And I said, well, not only that, we go on Wednesday also. And we give of ourselves, and we read our Bibles every day. And the more that I spoke to this person, the more their countenance changed. You know, like, wow. That is so weird that you would do that, you know. But folks, we really put forth the effort in the things we love. Right? I mean, have you ever seen anybody? I mean, I've seen them on television when they're scanning the crowds at a football team. Have you ever seen at a football game? Have you ever seen the people that go to those things? I mean, these people have these giant hands sticking out, right? Like, that's not weird. You know, and they paint themselves the colors. You know, you're looking at me like, well, yeah, that's what they do, right? They paint themselves all different colors. They wear hats with giant horns on them, right? And they'll be the same ones that think, you read your Bible every day? Man, that's weird. But the thing that you're devoted to, you'll do things that seem weird to other people. That's what we do when we love God. There are 5 characteristics that we actually saw in these verses that I just want to highlight this morning. 5 ways that the text shows us how we ought to actually be passing on the baton. And the first thing is obvious. As moms, as dads, and dads, I want to say this, that you ought to take the lead in this in your home. Don't leave this to mom. And that happens in many, many Christian homes. Right? Dad, you need to take the lead on this, and you need to be the one that steps up and says, you know what, my children need to be taught. My children need to be taught. And the first thing that they need to be taught in verse 7 is what? He says, first of all, thou shalt teach them diligently to thy children, and then thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. Again, that's so fanatical. But what he's talking about here is diligence. This is so important to God that he's saying, look, you need to be diligent and teach this all the time. I don't know how many of you are doctors. Is there a doctor in the house? I've always wanted to say that. But I know we have nurses. But at some point when you are going through your training, there's an emphasis on studying, isn't there? There's an emphasis on putting all the effort you can, because what you're learning is very important. But what God says is there's nothing more important than his word. How much effort do we put in teaching it to our children? Hey, listen, if your child grows up to be a brain surgeon without God, you failed. You failed. This is what's important. But we're to teach them diligently. Diligence implies doing it even when it's pleasing and when it's not. And let me tell you, a lot of times it's not pleasing. Sometimes it's not convenient. But we have to be diligent. Secondly, something that's included in the word diligent is that we need to teach our children accurately. That means that we need to understand the Word of God ourselves, right? Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 to rightly divide the Word of truth. Folks, there is a lot of wrongly dividing the Word of truth in our world today. People that try to take the Word of God and make it seem to say something that it actually doesn't. To make the Word of God teach their own personal conviction or their own personal preference. That's not rightly dividing. That word rightly dividing actually means cutting straight. That means making a straight path with the Word of God. It's learning, interpreting the Bible. It's so encouraging that when we're in Sunday school or I'm talking to you one-on-one where some of you will say, you know, I was just studying this particular word. I was looking up this word. I was looking up this passage. That's biblical character. You know, for us to really want to dig into the Word of God so that we can rightly divide it. We want to pass on the Bible to our children. That's what our children ought to want to know, right? That's what we want them to go into life with. Not just our opinions, not the philosophies of men. They'll get that everywhere else. But not only is it supposed to be that way, it needs to be done also repeatedly. Look at verse 7. Again, and thou shalt teach them diligently and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. And what he's talking about is repeatedly, constantly. You know, and that's up to you. How often you do that? All during the day? You know, if you homeschool your kids, I mean, they're there all the time. Why not teach them the Bible all the time? Folks, this isn't a one-time thing. It's a way of life. Right? It's not something you say, you know, that's why we send them to Sunday school. No, Sunday school is just another alternative, right? The main teaching ought to be in your home. The emphasis ought to be in your home. Listen, I think it's absolutely necessary that families have family devotions. Right? Some people call it family worship, but a time when the family gets together and just focuses upon worshiping God in word and deed. And listen, it is absolutely necessary for that to happen. And so if we're not doing that, if nothing else, I would encourage you to determine today, God, I'm going to find out about that. I'm not having family devotions. I'm not opening the Bible to my children. I'm not encouraging my wife from the Word of God. But God, by your grace, I want to be that kind of a man. Mm-hmm. Or I want to be that kind of a mom to my kids. Mm-hmm. Folks, this is important. Our society is going by the wayside. And Christianity is also, I'm talking about contemporary Christianity. Christianity will never go by the wayside, right? If it's followed. But the church and the way we're not obeying, the way we're not following is hurting, it's hindering the work of God in this world. And I think that it begins in the home, right? We're not seeing that kind of diligence in the home. We're not seeing that kind of repeated emphasis upon the Word of God in the home. But I believe it also needs to be done naturally. It needs to be something that is a part of your everyday life, right? You're taking a walk. You look at something in God's creation. The heavens declare the glory of God, to where you can bring all of these things back to God, giving Him the glory. I'm telling you, your kids will not, that they'll not be hurting when you do that. They'll be blessed because of it. It needs to be a part of our everyday conversation, our everyday discussion. The decisions that we make ought to be based upon these things. Listen, when we deal with issues, when we have to discipline, when we encounter obstacles, even when we're having fun, loving, fearing, and obeying God need to be a part of our family fabric. And dads, it's going to begin with you. It's going to begin with you to say, this is the way I want my family to go. This is the way I want it to go. And then wives, it's going to be up to you to support your husbands in doing that. And then children, you have the easy part. Children, obey your parents. That's what the Bible says. But we have to take a stand. We have to do this. And we should be actively looking for opportunities to highlight and to reinforce these things in our homes. And finally, the fifth way that we're to teach our children is personally. It's got to be real. You know, this whole do as I say, not as I do. It may be fine for the first 17 years or 16 years, but after that, it doesn't fly. It just doesn't. There's going to be a point where they say, well, you know what? I don't have to do what you say. And I'm certainly not going to do what you do. And so it helps for us to have that truth in us, living that out. You know, when we read these verses in Deuteronomy 6, the responsibility for teaching children squarely lies on whose shoulders? Moms and dads, right? That's what he's talking about. Dads primarily. You know, training children for God is first and foremost. That's your main responsibility as a parent, right? As Christians, we are ultimately to glorify God. But as parents, we are responsible that our children learn to do that too. Sunday school and church services are all great. They're important. But the main responsibility for teaching is placed on the parents. Parents, you need to ensure that your children are where they ought to be to hear the Word of God. Right. You're the ones. None of your kids can drive if they're little. right? You need to bring them so they can hear the word of God and be taught some of these things. And so that means that dads being the priests and the planners, and moms accepting the high calling of God that God has given to you, that you will orchestrate your family in a way that honors God. You know, the fact is that we are always teaching our children. Always. Even if you've never thought of this before. You've been teaching your children all along. Eli taught his sons. I'm sure that he wasn't thinking about it. I'm sure that when he disregarded the word of God and took more of the sacrifice than he should, I don't think he ever thought, you know, I'm training my boys, watch, you know, make sure you get this because so you'll know how to sin like me. I'm sure that wasn't what he was doing, but they picked up on it. And so we are always teaching our children. But we need to teach them biblically, and we need to teach them diligently and accurately, repeatedly, naturally, and personally. It needs to be a personal conviction. Remember, what you are at home in private is what you are. That's what you are. And our kids see that. Years of teaching your child honesty will be destroyed the first time that you tell the waiter that your kid is 10 years old, even though it's 11, right? So you get the discount. Now, the waiter won't know. The waiter will go on oblivious. He'll think the kid's 10 years old. But the kid who's 11, and you just said it's 10, is going to say, what about all that honesty stuff, Dad? You mean sometimes it's okay not to be honest? If I can save a few bucks? The necessity to obey the law will be negated every time you don't do it. And I'm terrible at this, but I keep mentioning it. You know, we have speed limits. Speed limits awaken my flesh. They do. And I'm very thankful that I have a wife that's very cautious about speed limits and lets me know what the speed limit is. We just, you know, we in our minds, we're going down, especially you go down here 35 miles an hour. That is the slowest stretch of road, and it goes on forever, doesn't it? It's like I am never, and so then I have to justify, well, you know, I have to be so-and-so. I have to go here, you know, who made this up, right? There's not even any houses on this whole stretch, and I'm going 35 miles an hour, and there's people behind me that are not happy that I'm going 35 miles an hour, and so my flesh is saying, you know what, you got to speed up, and sometimes you do, right? But if your child is watching, then what that does is teach them, in some cases, if you can justify the circumstance, it's okay to disobey the law. It's okay to disobey the law. And listen, you get a kid that disobeys in the speed limit, I'm not saying that they're going to be an axe murderer. But I'll tell you what, they will learn to disobey God. They will devalue the laws of God as you devalue the laws. That's the example that we are. And so we need to take to heart the example of Eli. I'm sure that Eli had many, many years of service for God. But the hardness of the circumstance, or maybe just the laziness of the heart, caused him to yield to the temptation to just kind of disregard the things of God. Well, that caused his boys to make that the norm in their lives. And then they brought in all kinds of debauchery for that too. May that exhortation, may that example, and then of course Moses' exhortation in Deuteronomy 6, may that help us to be faithful and vigilant in passing the baton onto our children. I want to mention again, if you have never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not even carrying the baton. But you know, you could know the Lord today, that you could ask Christ to save you today. You could have the assurance that if you were to die right now, that God would welcome you into his presence. You could do that. That's how God does it. You don't have, some people say, well, I need to get better first. You'll never get good enough to come before God. He wants you just the way you are. Amen. And it's you yielding yourself to the truth of the Word of God. I'd love to show you from the Word of God how you can have that assurance. It is the only decision that has eternal consequences. It is the greatest decision that you could ever, ever make. And I want to encourage you to do that if that's your case. And then you can be the kind of dad or the kind of mom that you ought to be according to the Word of God. Let's pray. Gracious Father in heaven, I'm so thankful for the folks that are here today. I'm thankful for the dads represented here. I'm thankful for the moms that really show a diligence in wanting their children and themselves to grow in the teaching of the Word of God. I pray, Father, that thou wouldst use the message today to really speak to us. Lord, help us to reflect, to compare our lives with the teaching of Scripture. I pray that as we consider the example of Eli, who really in and of himself spent many years that were good as a judge, as a high priest, yet Lord, as he slacked off, it affected his children. And Lord, although his children will be responsible for the decisions that they made, Eli did not make a home that was conducive to their spiritual growth. And Lord, I pray that you would give us that desire, that at the very least, that as moms and dads, that we would be able to provide the spiritual guidance, the teaching, the diligence, the regularity, Lord, to provide those tools that our young people need to be able to make the right decisions in their lives. Lord, I pray that you would protect our young people, protect that generation coming up, Lord, that they would be men and women of God, that they would hold the banner high, that you would protect them from the onslaught of the wicked one who would desire to devour them. Lord, we know that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. May we honor and glorify thee. I pray for our dads and just pray that they would have a good afternoon. Pray that you would give them rest and encouragement. And Lord, please bring us all back again tonight as we have opportunity to give testimony, as we have opportunity to sing and to again sit under the preaching of the word. I pray that we would see that as the right decision, the right training for our young people. And we will give you the glory for all that is accomplished. We ask these things in Jesus' marvelous name. Amen.